The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
This faith. We're thankful for what you have done for us. We who are helpless and needy and weak and without hope and without any ability to save ourselves, you saw our helpless estate. And out of pity and compassion and mercy, when you could have destroyed us, you chose to send your Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to live a perfect life of obedience to the law, so that we would get credit for that righteousness in order to stand before you, covered in a righteousness not of our own, our nakedness and shame completely covered, but our Lord Jesus Christ exposed to nakedness and shame for us, taking our guilt, taking our penalty, rising again from the dead, victorious. He is our victorious Lord, and we confess Him as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our God. We are so grateful, Lord, for knowing these blessings and these blessings that have been given to us. And as we consider the blessings of the new covenant this evening, we pray that you would richly, richly bless us. Cause us to be thankful. Cause us to rejoice in our hearts over what our Savior has done, so that we may praise Him with both our lips and our lives. Work powerfully now. Be with us by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding. Give us the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And may these truths be made effectual for us, so that we may be doers of your word, that we may live in light of them. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we continue to look at question 73 of our catechism, which you don't have to put up on the screen. Or you can. Go ahead. You can do that. You can look. We can look at the question here. The answer, you might have to scroll through several pages. It's actually a really long answer. I don't know how kids from the 16th and 17th century remembered these things, but they did. The question is, since some say that the infants of believers are in the covenant of grace with their parents, why may they not be baptized under the gospel, just as Abraham's infant seed was circumcised under the law? Now, last week we did some heavy lifting, and I believe we had to do some heavy lifting in order to actually address the issue. And I think in our day, the issue is not as clear, we're not as familiar with it. So for some, you may have understood what was going on, for others, maybe not. Well, today is going to be simpler. We're just going to talk about the blessings of the new covenant. And in doing so, we're going to see why that is the covenant of grace, why God gives us grace in this covenant. Now, if you remember from last week, the paedobaptists, which means those who baptize infants, view the Abrahamic covenant as the covenant of grace. They believe that we're still under this covenant. We're under the Abrahamic covenant. And because Abraham gave the sign to children under that covenant, and we're still under it, we give the sign to our kids, which is replaced by baptism. We're not actually under a new covenant. But the new covenant is just a different administration, but we're still under the Abrahamic covenant. However, I want us to look at the wonderful benefits of the new covenant to show that this is the covenant of grace. All the blessings promised to Abraham in that covenant, being a covenant of promise, are fulfilled in the new covenant. I want to look at seven of them very briefly. The first wonderful blessing or benefit of the new covenant is that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Christ is the mediator. You have to ask the question, of which covenant is Christ the mediator? Well, he's the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore, he, being Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant. He's not the mediator of any other covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant, not the old covenant, but the new covenant. Now, what is a mediator, and why is it important? Well, a mediator is a middleman, someone who stands in the middle between two parties in order to bring them together. A mediator is involved when there's a separation or a conflict, and he works to bring reconciliation and brings the two parties to an agreement. Is there a separation between us and God? Yes. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And so what's the answer? We need a mediator. We need somebody to bring us to God, to reconcile us and God back together. And thankfully, God has provided such a mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is only one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. As man, he represents us men to God. As God, he represents God to us. He's the God-man, both God and man in one person. And all members of the new covenant have Christ as their mediator. He does not fail in his mediation for them. He reconciles them to God without fail and provides to each member the blessings, all the blessings of the new covenant without fail. The second wonderful benefit or blessing of the new covenant, showing it to be the covenant of grace, is union with Christ, being united with Christ. Well, what does union with Christ mean? Well, it means our invisible, but very real spiritual bond or connection, an unbreakable bond with Christ. It's to be one in spirit with our Lord. It's a bond that will never end. And we see in 1 Corinthians 12:13, you can jot that down and look at it later, every member has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body, into Christ. To be baptized means to be placed in Christ, to be united with Him. And it's by virtue of our union with Christ that we receive all the blessings of grace. Ephesians 1:3. I want to turn over to Ephesians 1:3 to see this. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, or every blessing of the Spirit. I want you to notice that phrase, in Christ, there. We're blessed in Christ. What does in Christ mean? That phrase comes up over and over again in Paul's writings. In Him. In Christ. What does that mean? Obviously, we're not physically placed into Christ physically. So what does it mean? Well, in Christ or in Him is shorthand for union with Christ, to be united with Him. It means to be under His headship. It's terms of location used to speak of being placed in Him, under His headship. Represented by Him, within His district, if you will. And we have representatives, and they represent those who are in their district. Well, Christ represents all His people before God. And in order to have any of the spiritual blessings or blessings of the Spirit, we have to be united with Christ, because our verse says that all these blessings come by virtue of being in Christ. none of the spiritual blessings, which Paul goes on to list in chapter 1, including forgiveness of sins, redemption, being sealed with the Spirit, adoption. None of these come apart from union with Christ. You have to be united with Christ. You have to be in Christ, which comes through faith, in order to have these benefits. And there are only two covenant heads or representatives that we can be in, either in Adam or in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Notice the term of in. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So there's only two heads, two representatives that we can be in, either Adam or Christ. All who are in Adam are dead. All in Adam die. But all who are in Christ, those who are in Christ, every single one of them, are made alive. And so the question regarding children of believers is, who is their representative? Adam or Christ? If we are all born in Adam and dead in our trespasses and sins, and therefore must be born again, then how is somebody, by virtue of being born to believing parents, in Christ? And then, if they ever fall away, do they go back to being in Adam? See, those who are in Christ, none of them are lost. All those who are united with Christ cannot ever be separated from Him or have this union dissolved. So all the members of the new covenant, of which Christ is the mediator and head, are united with Christ in an unbreakable union with Him, and therefore receive every spiritual blessing in Him, cannot be lost. A third wonderful blessing of the new covenant, showing it to be the covenant of grace, is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Look at Ephesians 1:7. We can go to a lot of different passages, but Ephesians 1:7 is one of them that we can turn to. Being blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing includes this, Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So again, it's only in Him, that is, in Christ, that we have redemption. Redemption is the forgiveness of sins by way of a payment, to be delivered from that debt by way of a payment. And it comes through Christ's blood, but only by virtue of being in Him. And this comes by way of the new covenant alone. At the Last Supper, when Jesus was with His disciples the last time before He was betrayed, He says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood." See, Christ's blood is associated with one covenant, and that's the new covenant. That's the blood of the covenant. The blood of the new covenant is Christ's blood. The blood of the old covenant was the blood of bulls and goats. And Hebrews 10:4 makes it abundantly clear that these can never take away sins. It says in Hebrews 10:4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And yet, there must be bloodshed for forgiveness of sins. Because Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." So there is no forgiveness of sins apart from the shedding of blood. But it's not the shedding of blood of bulls and goats, the blood of the old covenant, that brings forgiveness. Rather, it's the shedding of Christ's blood that takes away sin. It's the shedding of the blood of the new covenant. It's not the blood of the animal cut in half that God walked through in the Abrahamic covenant, that was looking forward to Christ being cut off, Christ being crucified, Christ being the sacrifice, and Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and his blood in the new covenant. That and that alone is what brings forgiveness of sins, full forgiveness of sins in Christ's blood. A fourth wonderful benefit of the new covenant, showing it to be the covenant of grace, is the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 30. First Corinthians 1:30 says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." So there's that union with Christ again, being in Christ, "who became to us from God, wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So by being in Christ, having him represent us, being a member of the new covenant, Christ has become our righteousness. He himself represents us with his righteousness. And righteousness simply is doing the right thing according to God's law. That's what righteousness is, doing the right thing according to God's law. But who is our righteousness? Are we our righteousness? No, Christ is our righteousness. In the Old Testament, I think it's Jeremiah 23:6, says, "This is the name by which you will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." See, we have no righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. So we need righteousness. Who is our righteousness? It's Christ. Christ is our righteousness. He himself represents us as our righteousness. He was born under the law to fulfill the law in our place. And his perfect law keeping, his perfect obedience to the law is credited to us. We get credit for it. It's counted as ours. We get treated as if we had lived Christ's life. We get credit for his righteous life. Christ gets credit for our unrighteous life and dies on the cross and pays for our sins. So Christ is our righteousness in the new covenant. We get to heaven based on his merits alone, and we contribute none. But notice that Christ being our righteousness is a distinct benefit that Paul lists here from Christ being our sanctification. Sanctification is a different application of righteousness and involves two things, as we've been talking about. Being set apart in Christ, positionally set apart, being a holy one, being a saint. So we're called out of this world. We're set apart unto God to be his own. But then there's an application of that righteousness. And the application of that righteousness of Christ is not only Christ for us, Christ's perfect obedience for us that represents us, but then, that's justification, but then it's also Christ in us. Christ's righteousness being worked out in us, a change of behavior, holy living, a change of heart. And this we have in Christ by virtue of the new covenant alone. This is one of the distinct benefits in the new covenant that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. I want to look at two Old Testament passages very briefly that talk about this. The first is Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 35. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 35. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 35. God says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We'll stop there. So this is the new covenant that God makes with his people. And there's something new about it. And what's new about it is God will put his laws into their minds and write it on their heart. And what this means is that now they are enabled to follow God's law. Now they are able to do that which the old covenant could not provide for them, that which the law could not provide for them. And that is to write the law on their hearts. Under the old covenant, God wrote the law on tablets of stone. Under the new covenant, God writes the law on the tablets of our heart. He gives us a new heart where we are now enabled to love and obey his law. Ezekiel also speaks of this. Turn over a couple of books to the right to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 also mentions the blessings of this new covenant that God will make. Something new is coming. Something that has not been established before in a covenant is coming. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, also speaking of the new covenant, puts it this way. God says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So it is under the new covenant that God provides this heart transplant. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a heart of flesh and removes this heart of stone, this hard heart that does not want to obey God, neither can it. It's hostile to God. God takes out and puts in a new heart that causes the heart to love and obey God, to be careful to walk in his statutes and obey him. That's what happens with this new heart. But it only comes by virtue of this new covenant. This is the circumcision of the heart that we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. This true circumcision done by the Holy Spirit, where now the Holy Spirit is at work within. And this brings us to a fifth wonderful benefit of the new covenant, showing it to be the covenant of grace. And that is the outpouring of God's Spirit. The outpouring of God's Spirit. And we just read in Ezekiel 36:27 regarding the promise of the new covenant that God will put his Spirit within his people. Now the Holy Spirit did regenerate and indwell Old Testament saints. Not every ethnic Jew, but every true Jew, the remnant within. We know that this is the case, that the Holy Spirit did this during the Old Testament times, because prior to the cross, prior to Christ going to the cross, Christ is talking about being born again. Christ is talking about the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So that was happening even pre-cross. So what is the difference then that God is promising in the new covenant? Well, I think there are two things as it pertains to the Holy Spirit. First, that the Holy Spirit is now outpoured in the entire covenant community of those in the new covenant. Poured on the entire community, all the members of the covenant. Again, one of the promises of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 is this: and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Can you imagine being in a church where you have to tell people to know the Lord? And knowing the Lord is not, yeah, I know about him. Yes, I grew up in church. But knowing the Lord is having this personal, intimate relationship with him. It's this intimate acquaintance, a saving knowledge of God. We see allusions to this or an analogy in Genesis 4 where Adam is said to know his wife, resulting in having a child. So it's this intimate relationship, this covenant relationship. This is what is being talked about with regards to knowing the Lord. And God is saying, in this new covenant, what's going to happen is they all are going to know me. So we don't need to teach each other to and say, know the Lord. Come. We don't need to evangelize those within our midst. Even though today we still need to keep hearing the gospel. And certainly there are some who come who don't know the Lord. Our children and visitors. But every member of the new covenant know the Lord. And this was not the case in the old covenant. That's why there's a remnant. Well, why use the term remnant unless there's some sort of distinction? Under the old covenant, not everyone had this saving knowledge. They were apostates, they were idolaters, they followed other gods. But with the new covenant, God outpours his spirit on the entire new covenant community, every member. And we saw that beginning in Acts 2, from that time forward. The second difference with regards to the Holy Spirit under the new covenant is that there is a new power or new manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit for the members of the new covenant. During the Old Testament, there were only a select few who had the anointing or power of the Holy Spirit come upon them. Saw this with the judges, for example, where the Spirit rushed upon the judges and they were able to rise up and deliver God's people. We saw this with the kings. Saul was anointed with the Holy Spirit and then the Spirit was taken away. Then David was anointed with the Holy Spirit as king. See this in Exodus 31, where Bezalel was anointed by the Spirit to build the tabernacle. When these individuals received the anointing of the Spirit, they received power and wisdom to do that which God had called them to do as it pertained to his kingdom. They received the special power and wisdom to fulfill their task for God's kingdom, whether it was delivering the Israelites out of the hand of the enemy, governing God's people, or building or constructing the tabernacle. But now this wisdom and power of the Spirit has been poured out on all of God's people. All of God's people in the new covenant have this anointing. 1 John 2:20 says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you all have knowledge," referring to the saving knowledge from Jeremiah 31. "They will all know me." So that's what John says we have. All of us have this anointing from the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit that we first saw at the day of Pentecost, so that we have power and wisdom to work for Christ's kingdom. In our vernacular, we call these spiritual gifts, discerning power and wisdom, and enabling power and wisdom from the Spirit to build up the body of Christ. And in the new covenant, every member has the Spirit of God, has this particular gift of the Spirit, that being sealed with the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 1:13-14, every believer has this. And Paul says in Romans 8:9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to God. And if you do have the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit will never go away. We've been sealed with the Spirit for the day of redemption. And we know that that person has the Holy Spirit by the Spirit's manifestation in his life in a credible profession of faith. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Also having the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 through 23. Having a spiritual gift, 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. That is a spiritual gift. A sixth wonderful benefit of the new covenant, showing it to be the covenant of grace, is eternal life. John says in 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the life. The context there is eternal life. To have the Son of God, to be in Christ, to be united with Him, to have Him, is to have eternal life. And we also have the Holy Spirit who gives us life. Jesus says in John 6:63 that the Spirit gives life. The Spirit of God in us has regenerated us, has made us alive together with Christ through our union with Him, that we have Christ's resurrected life now in us. And so we can never become unregenerated and spiritually die again. We can never become uncrucified with Christ and go back to our former state of deadness and sin. Paul says in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We have eternal life being in Christ. And this brings us to the seventh, final, wonderful blessing, benefit of the new covenant. And that is perseverance. Christ says in John 6:39, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So this is the Father's will. And of course, Christ perfectly does the Father's will. He will lose none of all those given to Him, but raise them up on the last day. That's a promise of Christ to be raised up to life on the final day. Christ will never fail in this. Christ will lose none of those given to Him. And Christ says in John 10:28, I give them, being His sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So to have eternal life, think of the word eternal, doesn't end, can't die, means that we will always have life in Christ. It will never end. We will never perish or be lost. So these are the wonderful benefits that come to us by virtue of the covenant of grace, God's commitment to us that He swore to bless us with these blessings that come in Christ. So as we consider these things, may we bless God for these things, because He has blessed us. May we look to these as the true blessings. If we consider these things, there's nothing mentioned with regards to the so-called prosperity gospel, where we have our best life now, our best life comes later. And so no matter what we go through in this life, may we always remember that we are the blessed man. Psalm 32 and Romans 4, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will never count his sin. We are the blessed. And so in the worst of times, we can still say, I am blessed, because we have all the blessings in Christ, all the blessings of the covenant of grace. Therefore, we can always bless God with both our lips and our lives for every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's bless God now in prayer. Father, we bless your name. We bless your name because you have been so rich towards us. You have been so gracious towards us. We have all these blessings and we have not earned them, neither can we, because they are all of grace. They're all of mercy. We simply open up our empty hand in faith and we receive them. You say that whoever calls on your name shall be saved, that you bestow your blessings on all who call upon you, that the one who comes to you, you will in no way cast out. And so, Lord, if there are any in here who have yet to come to you, oh, may today be that day of salvation. May you draw them to yourself. May they look to Christ and be saved. And may we who are saved, oh Lord, may we never, never grow tired of hearing of the blessings of Christ, the work of Christ. May, as we hear more and more, may we bless Him more and more. May we glory in our Lord more and more, because these are the things that we will glory in Him forever in heaven. And so, Lord, would you stir up our affections and our hearts to love and adore you for what you have done for us, including giving us a new heart so that we may obey you. May you help us to walk in your ways. Cause our lips and our lives to live in praise of you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.